Well, it's good to be with you this morning to share the fellowship and the Word of God together. Shall we turn to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, whose name Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he therefore heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the end ye may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee this morning for thy precious word and the one of whom it speaks, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for what he came into the world to accomplish. And we thank thee for each one here this morning that has experienced life through his name. We just ask thy blessing upon thy word and help in speaking it forth, not only here but in the Sunday school classes as well. And we pray if there are any here this morning that know him not, that they might hear his voice and believing might experience that wonderful gift of everlasting life. We ask thy blessing now upon this service, and to thee we'll give thanks and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I think if I were to give a title to what I want to speak on this morning, it is The Fruits of Life in Christ. The fruits of life in Christ is embodied for us in this beautiful story of Lazarus. We know that there are 7 miracles that are brought before us in the Gospel of John, all for the express purpose of proving to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. And of course, while these were actual miracles, they are also wonderful illustrations of what the Lord does in the life of those who come in contact with him through faith in him. And as we look at this story of Lazarus, I just want to sum it up in 7 words that will be easy for us to remember. It says, Now a certain man Lazarus was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, and the house of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The first thing we want to notice about this man is that he was loved. You know, that's a wonderful truth of the New Testament. The wonderful truth of the New Testament is that God is love. Not only that God is loving, but God is love. As we read the Old Testament, of course, we see the justice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. We see various things concerning him, and while it is mentioned in various places that he loved, nevertheless, it is the truth of the New Testament that God is revealed to us in love. As love. This verse that we have behind us, perhaps, that we can quote very casually and very easily, yet contains the most wonderful truth that we have in the Bible. Someone has summed up those 25 words in the John 3:16 as, you might say, the nutshell of the gospel. In other words, it sums before us what God does, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, sometimes we quote that very casually, But when the Lord Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus, it was a tremendous truth, because Nicodemus thought that the only people that God loved were the Jews. The Gentiles were all dogs. But you know, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there isn't a single person in this meeting this morning that is unloved. I like this third verse where it says, therefore, it says in the third verse, that, or the fifth verse, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Each of them was different, each was an individual, and yet the fact of the matter is that God loves each individual. You and me, as we are in this meeting this morning. But you know, we find something else concerning this man, that he was not only loved, just as each one is loved, but we find, she said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now that's the sad situation, that men and women are sick. They're sick because of sin. Isaiah 1 tells us that from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, man is wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, which are not bound up and which need to be made whole. People are sick. Perhaps not physically, although spiritual sickness leads sometimes to physical sickness. Man is sick mentally because he has wrong thoughts about God and he has wrong thoughts about himself. Sick because he does not recognize that God, as it being holy, hates his sin. And while God loves the sinner, God hates his sin. And people have very meager thoughts about sin. Well, we have a neighbor. They're Unitarians, and they say, well, God is too loving to send anybody to a place of everlasting punishment. And yet, which of us would like to live in Missouri if there were no prisons for the criminals? Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall the man be more pure than his Maker? If man has prisons for criminals, God also has his prison for those who go on in their sins. And there is a day of judgment coming, in which men and women are going to give account of their sins if they don't have their case, you might say, dealt with out of court. Man's heart is sick. Yes, man has no room for God. Men do not want God. You can talk about everything under the sun, but as soon as you bring in God or bring in the Lord Jesus Christ, why, men have no heart for God. And they demonstrated that when God sent his Son into the world, and he did everything possible to win the heart of man, kindness, good works, marvelous works of healing, and yet they wanted him not. Man's heart, he has no love for God. And we could go on to his will. You know, we're living in a day today when people say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. But the fact of the matter is that we can only find the reality of God's blessing if our wills are yielded to him. Sick. But that's not the worst of it. It tells us here in the 14th verse, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Dead. You know, that's the most hopeless, helpless condition. I one time talked to a brother who was a heart specialist, and I said to him, what about these cases where people are supposed to be dead and they come to life again? Are they actually dead? He says they are dead medically. That means to say that medicine can do nothing for them, but that doesn't mean that they're actually dead. Actual death, medicine can do nothing for. When a person is dead, they're actually in a helpless, hopeless condition. And you know, the Bible speaks of people being spiritually dead. That is, they're out of touch with God. They don't know God. They don't think of God. Day after day, they go on without God, and they seem to get along. But you know, the Bible speaks of three classes of people that are dead. In Revelation chapter 3, for instance, it speaks of people that have a name that they live and are dead. In other words, they go to church. Well, I do the best I can. I go to church. I fulfill the rules and regulations of my church. But they're dead. There's no fellowship. There's no contact with God. They're going through a form, but they deny the power thereof. And then in Timothy, we read of those who are living in pleasure. She lives in pleasure, but she's dead. Now, of course, the Pepsi generation, why they think they're alive. You look at some of these ads on television, and you'd think that these people were the most wonderful people, having life in all of its fullness. But the fact of the matter is, my friends, I know that when I was in my unsaved days, I knew all that the world was going on. The pleasures, the songs, the dances, the theater, all that the world had to offer, I was experiencing it. Yet, you know, there were such gaps in life when you didn't know what to do with yourself, and you try to fill in the empty spots. Because, you see, the person that's living in pleasure is really dead if they don't have life in Christ. And then, of course, it says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Those who have no knowledge of God or religion, but going on in the path of sin. And my friends, dead spiritually. Need life. And a few drops of water sprinkled on the head of a person is not going to give that person life. But as we go a little farther down in this portion, you notice here in the 11th chapter, the 38th verse, "Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Loved, sick, dead, and Jesus spoke the word, Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth. My fourth word is quickened. In other words, here's a man who needed life. And my friends, that's what each and every individual needs. Do you know there are many people who want to go to heaven, if they got there, wouldn't be happy? Do you believe that? I was listening to a radio conversation one time over WGN in Chicago, and they were saying, heaven must be a tedious place. They're always going to play harps and sing. That would become monotonous, wouldn't it? You know, there are a lot of people who want to go to heaven, but they don't have the life of heaven. They're not fit for heaven because they're lacking the most important thing, and that is divine life. Now, divine life is not a little package that we carry around in our pocket and say, I've got eternal life. What part of your being is animated with life? Your whole being is animated with physical life. Spiritual life is a divine life that comes from God. Man cannot produce it. Man has accomplished many things scientifically, but he has never been able to produce life. They tell me a grain of wheat. Science knows all the constituent elements of that grain of wheat, and they can reproduce it. And they put it in the ground and nothing will come, because the main ingredient is lacking, and that is life. What man needs is a spiritual new life that comes from God and can only come in God's way. Christianity is very dogmatic. It is very intolerant. It is very exclusive. By that I mean, Jesus said, I am the way, the only way, the truth, the only truth, the life, the only life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The Jew, the Mohammed, the Muslim, the Confucianist, the Buddhist, all lack and are on the wrong road. Because if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. How did Lazarus get life? Through the word that the Lord Jesus spoke. The word came in living power. How do we get life? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that hears my word. Now, what is the word? You know, friends, I never saw Jesus. I didn't see Jesus die on the cross. I didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. How do I know that he ascended to heaven? Because God tells me. That word that Jesus speaks is the word of the gospel. The good news that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That Jesus died on Calvary's cross for our sins. That he was buried and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. It is through this crucified, risen Savior that you and I come to God. That you and I receive this life from God. You and I must receive that message into our hearts. As the verse was quoted in the breaking of bread from John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Let me ask you, do you have that life? Do you have that divine life from God? Do you know what it is to be born again and to receive a new nature? Because you see, when this man received life, it says, he that was dead came forth. Here's the fifth thing about him. He was sanctified. He was separated from that tomb. You know, we have people today that say, I believe, and yet they go on living the same kind of life that they did before they made a profession. And because they say, I believe, and believing gets you to heaven, why, I believe, that gets me to heaven. But you see, where a person really has life, And I want to say, this is very important. Where a person has life, it's going to have an effect on that person. It's true, as we shall see in a few moments, he didn't see everything clearly, because it says here very clearly that his face was bound about with a napkin. He was also bound in foot. I don't know how he came out of that tomb, but he came out of that tomb in the power of the word of Christ. But you see, when he came out, when he received that life, it brought him out of the tomb. And my friends, where there's divine life, it brings you out from among the dead. Somebody asked the preacher, "Will I have to give up my old friends if I trust Christ?" Don't worry, they'll give you up if you really and truly have life. You won't have to give them up, they'll give you up. But the fact of the matter is, when you receive that life that takes you out from amongst the ungodly, in the sense that you're associated with them, that you could continue to party with them. Brother and I were one time holding meetings in Colorado, and a young man was coming to those meetings who was quite a vagrant. He was staying with a bachelor or a widower, whatever he was. He came to the meetings, and after a few nights, he professed to trust Christ. So we were visiting with him, and he asked us. He said, "Well, is it all right for a fellow to go in and have a beer once in a while?" Well, we said we didn't think that was exactly the place, best place for a Christian. Well, he says, "I don't see anything wrong with that." A few days later, when we were visiting him, he says, "You know, I went into the tavern today, and I ordered a 7-Up. And he says, as I stood at the bar with that 7-Up and saw what was going on and listening to what was going on, I thought to myself, this is no place for me." He says, "I walked out without touching that 7-Up. You see, he came forth. And that's true religiously too. We meet people sometimes who profess to trust Christ, and they say, "Well, I'll stay in the religious organization that I'm in with. Perhaps I can help them." But you know, friends, I think of a dear friend in Detroit who thought that very same thing. And so when he started to speak to people in that denominational church, they said, "We've got a preacher. You don't have to talk to us about that. That's what we pay our preacher for." So he started passing out gospel tracts, and people resented it. And so he thought, "I'll put up a tract case in the vestibule of the building." So he put up the tract case on Saturday. When he came in Sunday morning, he looked for the tract case. It wasn't there. Looked in the Sunday school rooms. It wasn't there. Went down into the furnace room. Looked on the pile of junk, and there was the tract case with all the tracts. He thought to himself, "This is no place for me. If there's no place for the Word of God here, if there's no place for the Savior, this is no place for me." You see, where there's life, there's going to be a coming forth. "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city." And the fifth thing about him was, the sixth thing was, not only that he was sanctified. I better get my point straight here now. He was loved, sick, dead, quickened, sanctified or separated. They said, the Lord says, "Loose him and let him go." He was liberated. You know, the Christian life is not "thou shalt not" or "thou shalt." It's not the law. The Christian life, the law of liberty, the Christian life is ruled by the law of liberty. Now, does that seem to be a contradiction? Law and liberty? What is the law of liberty? The law of liberty is love. love to Christ. Loose him and let him go. That was the responsibility of the disciples. Loose him and let him go. Remove the napkin from his face. You know, when the Lord saves us, we don't see everything clearly. There's things that we don't understand. There's things that we need to be taught. How are we liberated? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's why God has ordained fellowship for his people. Christians who receive life need fellowship. We are not isolated individuals. We are not islands unto ourselves. Oftentimes, people are not liberated, brought into the liberty and truth of Christianity, because they're not sitting under the sound of the Word of God and being taught. Oh, you say, well, I can learn by myself. I can study by myself. Very important. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us that when we're members, when we receive life, we become members of his body. We are related to fellow believers, and we need the influence and the teaching of fellow believers to instruct us, to help us, to lead us into the precious truth that God has for us in his word and in the Christian life. Love to Christ is what leads us. Loose him and let him go. Where do we find him? People say sometimes, well, if you're saved, then you can go and do just as you please. Yes, you do. Loose him and let him go. Where is he going to go? Turn to the 12th chapter of John. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Loose him and let him go. Let him go. Where is he going to go? Where is he going to go? He's sitting at the table with the Lord, communing in fellowship with the Lord. May I say that that is the purpose of God's salvation? May I say that that should be the result in our lives, that we are led into a life of fellowship and communion with him? He was sitting at the table. Martha was one that served. Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What a beautiful picture this is of corporate fellowship. He wasn't alone. There was Mary. There was Martha. There was Lazarus. There were others. They made him a feast. We can speak of that in the individual communion, fellowship with the Lord. I'm sure that nobody here gets married to live a life by himself or herself. Marriage is a little picture of our spiritual life, how we are brought into fellowship with the Lord and with one another. And as he sat at the table, Mary took the worship, the pound of ointment, poured it on his feet, as it tells us here. I might just mention, people sometimes think there's a contradiction. In Matthew it tells us she poured it on his head. Here it tells us she poured it on his feet. Well, isn't there a contradiction? No, there's no contradiction. I believe she did both. She poured it on his head in Matthew, because in Matthew he's presented as the king. And where do you anoint the king? You anoint him on the head. In John's gospel, he's the Son of God. And what is the only position that is commendable for a child of God but at his feet? And so we have that there's no contradiction. But she poured the ointment, and the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Speaking of our praise. Yes, my dear beloved believer, if the Lord has given you life, that life will take you out of the old sinful surroundings and out of the old sinful associations and out of the old sinful manner of life. And it will bring you into a fellowship where you can experience the liberating truth and teaching of His Word. And set free, you'll want to sit at His feet. You'll want to commune with Him. But I'm just going to add an eighth thing here. 12th verse chapter, notice the 9th verse. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. He was a witness. What is a witness? A witness is showing by his life and by his testimony what the Lord has done for him. You know, I like that phrase, because of Lazarus, many believed on him. Let me ask you, you have life through Christ? Has any believed on his name because of you? Because of your life? Because of your testimony? Because of your witness? The person or persons who were used to bring you to Christ were a link in the chain, and you became a link in that chain. But let me ask you, after you became a link in the chain, have there been any other links added because of you? I don't read that Lazarus said a word. His life was such that it moved others to believe on the Lord Jesus. Loved, sick, dead, quickened, separated or sanctified, liberated, communing with the Savior and with those dear other saints, and witnessing. I believe that those are some of the fruits of a life, the life that's received through Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you now for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." This life is real. It's not something that we just talk about. It's something that is vital, something that is powerful, something that is transforming in the life of those who receive it. Father, we just pray that what we have looked at in this example may speak to each one of us who have received this life, that Christ might become more and more to us, and that we might experience in increasing fullness the reality of this life in Him. For this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And if there are any here this morning that's still dead, that's sick, we pray that Thou wilt speak to such, impress upon them the love that Thou hast for them, that Thou didst send Thy Son to accomplish that great work whereby they might have life through believing in His name. We know that when we receive this life, that life by the Spirit works in those who receive it. Bless thy word to each one, we pray thee, and give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.